Christians. I'm not sure if I'll be able to deal with all two tonight, but I definitely will be dealing with both of them, even if I'm not, time does not permit me to deal with both of them tonight. I'm going to sort of review the question and then set out to deal with which of them. Okay, one question. This relates to the two or three lessons on for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. So the points here relate to that discussion. Yes, Matthew 24 at that time was for then, at that time. So since the Bible is from generation to generation, and the Bible teaches that nothing is new under the sun, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9, yes, that nothing is new under the sun, then apply Matthew 24 to this time. That is, the question is, God's word is from everlasting to everlasting, or from one generation to another. Putting that with the Bible teaches that nothing is new under the sun. Solomon says that. Then putting those two thoughts together, those biblical concept of nothing new under the sun, God's word is from everlasting to everlasting, then we should not apply Matthew 24, verse 22, just to the time of Titus of Rome and that period of 70 AD when the city was destroyed. It should also be applied to this generation, because another passage, the person asking the question point out is, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be. So shall it be in the end. So all these is saying that we should not apply Matthew 24:22 just to then. Another point the person make is that we are not at that time of Rome. That is a fact. We are living some 2,000 years after. So the person give an example in reference to that time and now. Homosexuality or sodomy was at that time, and it is even more so now. So should, in other words, if sodomy was at that time and it was wrong, and it is in our time and it is still wrong, we should make the same application. Okay, let me run over this. The other question, of course, is, can a backslider be saved if he or she repent and confess their sin on their deathbed? That's the other question. And as I said, that also will be answered. But let me deal with the first one first. Okay. The reasoning here is that since the Bible is from everlasting to everlasting, and since the Bible teaches that nothing is new under the sun, then the same application that is made to Matthew chapter 24:22 should also be applicable to this generation. Not really. And that is not the way the scripture is to be used. And let me explain. For one thing, when Solomon spoke in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, somebody read that for me.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse
9.
The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun.
Okay. Because remember, we can use the scripture wrongly. We can tie things that have no relationship. We can take passages out of their context. All of these. And we have to be careful. For one thing, be mindful of this. When Solomon spoke what he spoke there, Solomon spoke within the context of his own limitation. Wait, Brother Mitchell, remember Solomon was the wisest man in his time? Yes. Yes, wise. God gave him that wisdom. But there are a lot of things that Solomon didn't know. Okay, like when Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. As I've said, he was speaking within the context of his own knowledge at that time, and of his wisdom at that time. But look here now. Nothing new under the sun? After Solomon, the Almighty God revealed to Isaiah that he will be giving his people a new name. Are we all there? You see, I'm dealing with the context, nothing new under the sun. I'm going to just relate some new things that Solomon didn't know about. God said in the book of Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2, that he's going to give his people a new name. Of course, we know that that new name is Christian. Solomon didn't know about that. In the book of John, St. John chapter 13 and verse 34, let us hear it. And 1 John chapter 2, 7 through 8.
A new commandment I give unto you.
A what?
A new commandment I give unto you.
But Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Well, here Jesus Christ is speaking in John 13, 34 and tell us that he's giving a new commandment. And in fact, get this, the subject of love that the New Testament deal with so expansively, the Old Testament didn't deal with it like that. A new commandment
I give unto you,
that
ye love one another as I have loved you.
Okay, listen, the same John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8.
Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning.
Wait, what beginning? John is referring to the beginning of the gospel. It's not referring to the beginning of time. He's referring to what Jesus Christ taught them in passage like the one just read, John chapter 3. You see, Jesus Christ taught them a new kind of love that is new to Christianity. Remember what I'm dealing with now. That the idea that Solomon said nothing new under the sun. We must be mindful that, and try to keep what Solomon says in the context within which it was said. There are a lot of things that we have in the New Testament that Solomon didn't know about. They are really new. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6.
Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament?
Of what?
Of the New Testament.
Of what?
Of the New Testament.
So here, God-inspired writer said there is a new agreement. And this is a fact. Poor Solomon, if he should come back here, if he had come back after Pentecost and hear the doctrine of Jesus Christ as preached and taught by the apostles, Solomon would say, where'd that come from? Because that was not in Moses' writing. Solomon would have been surprised. It would have been new to him. Solomon was ignorant of this. What the brothers just read is written by Paul about the new covenant. And it is new all through the New Testament. The emphasis on it being new. In fact, when you tie that with Jeremiah 31:31, and that was probably a few hundred years. Jeremiah lived a few hundred years after Solomon. Look at Jeremiah 31:31 and 32.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt.
Well, Solomon knew about that one that was made then. But this new covenant spoken about by Jeremiah, Solomon knew nothing about that. All these are some new things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We are just looking on the fact that we have to be careful that we do not take what a passage says out of its context. That is, out of what the writer had in mind. Because a lot of time we apply to other things that it was never meant to be applicable to those things. Yes, let me have the passage.
Therefore,
brother is reading from 2 Corinthians chapter
5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away.
If Solomon come back here, no one hear that being read from God's word. He would say, what does that mean? As wise as he was, any of us here would be able to take Solomon and teach him. Because if any man be in Christ,
he's a new creature.
He is a new creature, new creation. Solomon would say, where you get that from? Only one creation I know. Then you'd be able to teach Solomon that there is another creation in Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20.
By a new and living way, which he hath
consecrated for us. Here again, the Bible speaks about a way that is new and it is living. This is talk about New Testament system and Christianity. It's new, brought by Jesus Christ. What is the point? The point of we must make sure we take what the Bible says in context. And that is, try to find out what the inspired writer had in mind. Sometimes what you do is read some verses above that verse that you are contemplating and trying to understand, and some verses below. Sometimes it's good to get some passages that speak on the same subject in other parts of the Bible. So, yes, Solomon says that there's nothing new under the sun, but he spoke within the context of his own limitation, as wise as he was, and he was wise. But there are a lot of things in respect to God's will and God's plan and purpose that poor Solomon didn't know about. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that there are certain things that the Almighty God hid, you know where? In himself. From the foundation of the world. Notice this now. Paul says, it's now he has revealed them in his apostle. Solomon didn't know about those things. You know. And even if he did, the fact that, okay, Matthew chapter 22, for the elect's sake, the days will be short. Jesus Christ was speaking specifically of the disaster and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that would be coming. Mark you, that took place just about 40 years after Jesus Christ. Because Christ spoke at about 30 AD. The Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed 70 AD. And this is an historical fact. Remember, when I quoted from people like Josephus, the Jewish writer, Josephus was not a Christian. He was a priest under the Jewish system. He was a war officer, fight war for the Jews, and all of that. But Josephus, probably more than any writer then, gave us detail about the destruction of Jerusalem. You get more information from him than any writer then. But it is an historical fact. So when Jesus Christ spoke 30 AD, 40 years after that, which would bring us to 70 AD, that's when the destruction take place. And Christ, when Jesus Christ said, for the elect's sake, relating what he said, the context, to the slaughter, the murder, and the killing, because the Roman did not besiege Jerusalem just with the intention of destroying the city. They besieged, encircled the city to kill off the Jewish soldier that had been fighting them. And in many cases, the Jewish soldiers succeeded in putting up a battle against the awesome might of Rome. And it was then Titus built additional wall around the city. Remember, Jerusalem was a walled city. But to make it possible for the Roman army to carry out the destruction that they had in mind to carry out, and to make sure that nobody within the city escaped, he built an additional wall around the city, with the intention that every Jewish male would be slaughtered. Well, there were a lot of Christians living within the city. Now, 40 years before it happened, Jesus Christ knew that that would happen. That's divine foreknowledge. What we are told to is that the Christian did not suffer as much, well, very small amount of casualty among the Christian, because the Christian, they live in a certain section of the city of Jerusalem, and that's not where the great slaughter of the Jews took place. So when Jesus Christ spoke at about 30-32 AD, that for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened, Jesus Christ was referring to the fact that when that time comes, 40 years after Christ, Titus, the Roman general who was commissioned to carry out the slaughter, would have to leave Palestine before he was scheduled to leave. That means the besiege of the city would cut short. That's the days that was shortened. And that term in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, refers to nothing else other than the destruction of Jerusalem, the besieged city, that the Roman general, like he had planned to spend, let's say, 3 months in Palestine and in Jerusalem, killing off the Jew and destroying everything. He spent only 2 months. I'm just throwing that figure out as an illustration. And that he spent only 2 months instead of the 3, because had he spent the 3, he would be able to kill so many more people. But it's no accident that he was called back to Rome. It was the Almighty God working behind the scene for the elect's sake. So, for the elect's sake, the day shall be shortened. Refer to nothing else other than that besiege or besieging of the city of Jerusalem. So we cannot apply that term to anything else. No, wait, I'm not saying God will not shorten. Let me see. When almost once or twice a week, I feel that time is flying, truly. Like sometime it comes to me. Oh, not just yesterday, Thursday was here. And it's truly, that's it. It's like the days are flying. No, that's the passage that comes to me. For the elect's sake. But you see, I know it doesn't apply to that. And I would be doing wrong if I should teach anybody that it applies to that, because it doesn't. It doesn't. Now, God may have reason to shorten. I don't know if it's a week being shortened or the year or the days, but it appears to me that something is shortened. But that passage still doesn't apply to whatever may appear short to us. It doesn't apply to it. For the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. Apply to the besieging of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction that Jesus Christ also in Matthew 24 tell that would take place. Jesus Christ went as far as telling them that when that besiege and that destruction come, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Pray that you are not with child, because running for safety will be such a dangerous thing. All that took place. And if it's a case where there are some of my books, in fact, I'm reluctant these days to lend out my books, unless a person coming here to read it. I would be willing to lend any of you Josephus and point to the chapter where he deal, because you have one whole section in Josephus' writing that called it Jewish War. And all he dealt with in those probably 100 or 200 pages is just war that the Jews were engaging in that era. And in that section, he deals with the besiege in quite detail. He's the one tell us that things were so terrible that a mother had to kill her infant child and eat that child. That sounds like something unthinkable. So what I'm saying, everything that Jesus Christ said about the besieged city took place. And Christ gave us a lot of detail. All of it takes place. What I find striking is how Josephus, who didn't believe in Christ or Christianity, how in his writing he concurs so much with what Christ had prophesied about the destruction of the city. So again, for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. That refers in that passage. There might be another passage dealing with time, the shortness of time, that applies either to our time or time to come. But the one in Matthew chapter 24, 22, that is addressing the besieging of the city of Jerusalem. Okay. Any question on that point? Any question? And we appreciate your question. Okay. Okay, thank you. I'm looking, I'm not sure if I have enough time to deal with the other. Just a minute. Okay, I'm not going to deal with it. Can a backslider be saved if he or she repent and confess his or her sin on the death bed? The person is dying, person is a backslider. Can the person pray for forgiveness then and be saved? It's a good question. And I can solve the question asked. They are good questions. And we appreciate them. The one we have just dealt with on whether Matthew chapter 24, 22 can be applied to our time, we appreciate the question. The one dealing with backsliders, I would like to deal with it because this is important. And that it was announced this morning, I wish all the Christians who were here would have made themselves available for what we need to understand about how God sees backsliding. What I'm saying is just a little introduction We must keep in mind that there are men and women who responded to the gospel, stepped forward, they wanted to be baptized and they were baptized. They continue attending worship, being faithful for a period. But then, for various reasons, a person can arrive at a point where they feel that the Bible, the church, Christianity and all that sort of holding them back. Watch me now. People of that sort believe there is a God, but they have made up their mind that they don't want to spend the next 2, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years having to give worship to the Almighty God and conduct their lives according to the... They don't want that. So they backslide. They backslide with the intention that as long as they remain in relatively good health, they will live their lives, enjoy the world, and hopefully one day when they get old, they may creep back in the church. Many people live with a conscientious plan to fool God. That's right. To work brain on God. They live with the idea, if there is a hell, me want to make sure me no go there. So all the ungodly worldly things, they engage in it. They don't have any time for worship. You speak to them about God, yes, you know, I'm going to come back. But they have their plan. They don't have any sincere desire to commit their lives to God. You have a lot of people like that. They are waiting until they have given sin and Satan all their strength and energy and whatever. And then now when they get shaky and can hardly move, they decide that since there's nothing left to enjoy sin, let them creep in the church. If you have people like that who got sick, and because of fear that the sickness is going to take them to their grave, they call upon God. Jesus Christ has already told us that relating to him in a healthy spiritual way is not just mere calling upon his name. So when certain sinner who have no intention to make any type of sacrifice to serve God wait until they are sick on their dying bed, call on the Lord, they have to be careful. They have to be careful. Remember, we have many cases of people who seek Jesus Christ or seek to be back in proper relationship with their father after a certain period of bad relationship. The prodigal son is one great example. And the prodigal son is a good example showing how gladly and willingly God wants to welcome back any backslider. But let us make sure that we don't get from the prodigal son what is not there. There are some passages on backsliding that will be shared when I go in more detail with this lesson next week, Sunday night, if God is willing. Very important passages. I just want to read one passage and we will be dismissed. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that come often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. The word meet there means convenient. For them by whom it is dressed. Receive blessing from God, that is the earth, which produce as was expected of it. Receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and berries is rejected and nigh, the word nigh means near, near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What I did purposely was only take two verses of the context so that I didn't want you to right now see the relate, because the passages talk about backsliders. That's right. The passage is talking about backsliders. The earth with their thorns. It's talk about the backsliders who cease to be productive for Jesus Christ. This is but one of the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 passages dealing with backsliders that we are going to look at next week. And show that all backsliders are not the same. Very important. So we encourage you, don't miss out on this lesson, because it may just encourage some of us to strive with God's help to remain faithful. And that's what God wants. So this question will definitely, very important question, and the answer you will find profitable as we examine God's attitude towards backsliders.